Those of you who were here on Christmas Eve may remember that I quoted the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I even quoted from R.C. Sproul, who once said, once we believe the very first verse of the Bible, then everything else the Bible has to teach us becomes believable. Amen. Now that, of course, led me back to this first verse for the beginning of this new year as we look forward to 2025. And this is actually a message that I delivered almost 10 years ago here that I've revised for today. So some of it's going to be familiar to many of you, but there are also things that I have added and clipped and changed around from various messages on the same theme that I've preached throughout the past year. So I hope it is a wonderful remembrance for us, something that we can hold on to and anchor our lives on in 2025. So I am going to read from the entire creation passage from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:3, the 7 days of creation, if you will, and it will help to put everything into perspective. So let us pray together as we prepare to hear the Word of God. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our guide, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The word of God comes to us in the book of Genesis, the first chapter, beginning to read at the very first verse. Beloved, hear the good news. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and the years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird in the heaven, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy and inspired word. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Listen again, please, to the very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Say them with me, please. In the beginning, God. Before there were stars in the heavens, fish in the sea, there was God. Before there were rocks or trees, before there were butterflies or giraffes, before there were men and women, there was God. Even before there was time or matter or energy or space, there was God. In other words, everything that exists in this world owes its origin, existence, and purpose in reference to God and to God alone. Even though this is the case, still, it will not surprise you to hear that there are many people alive today wandering around this great planet of God's who believe that you can answer the very basic questions of life without any reference to God at all. Questions of origin. Where do we come from? Of identity. Who are we? Of meaning. Why are we here? Of morality. How shall we live? Of destiny. Where are we going? They try to answer such questions without any reference to God at all. Stephen Hawking, perhaps the world's most famous theoretical physicist, once posed questions like this at the conclusion of his best-selling book, A Brief History of Time. He declared this, "We live in a bewildering world." Yes, we do. "We want to make sense of what we see around us and ask, what is the nature of the universe? What is our place in it? Where did it and we come from? Why is it the way it is?" He then goes on to express, very stridently, without any apology at all, his great hope that one day we human beings will be able to answer such basic questions without having to rely upon, he says, the possibility of the existence of God at all. Can't we just answer these questions without fiddling around with God? But what Stephen Hawking and many others down through the ages are missing is the glaring fact that these questions, these basic questions of human life, can never be answered with any satisfaction without reference to God. And why is that? Because without God, there is no meaning or reason or purpose or value to human life. There just isn't. In fact, that is the only rational, practical, and logical explanation or conclusion you can come to. If there is no God, then the atheists are right. The materialists are right. The naturalists, if you want to call them, are right. Just think this through. Think this through with them, if you will. The question of origin. If human beings are not created by God, we are mere accidents of nature, the product of time and matter and random chance, with no reason or purpose for our existence. Universe is getting very warm and fuzzy now, isn't it? Identity. If human beings are not created by God, we are merely biological entities, just sacks of chemicals and neurological impulses who don't think freely or choose our behavior, but are simply driven to act by our physical impulses and therefore are not responsible or accountable for our behavior. Meaning, If human beings are not created by God, then we are nothing more than an animal species with no greater or lesser value than a dog or a cat or a laboratory rat, and therefore, there is no basis for insisting on the value or the sanctity of human life. Morality. If human beings are supposed to live without reference to God, that what we call a universal moral code for humanity does not exist, meaning there is no absolute moral standard, but only whatever we individual humans or our group or our society decides is right or necessary for themselves at that time. Also called situational ethics. How about destiny? If human beings live in a world without any supernatural beings like God or supernatural phenomenon like miracles, then believing in a supernatural existence after death, like in heaven, or life after death, is an inconsistent premise and a baseless, irrational hope. Isn't that what we must conclude? If the atheists or the naturalists or the materialists, whatever you want to call them, are right, if there is no God, it is the logical, the practical, the scientific conclusion we must reach if we do live in a world without God. If that first verse of the Bible is wrong, and you may be surprised that I am using words like logical, practical, scientific, because after all, I'm a preacher and a theologian. I'm not a scientist like Stephen Hawking or Stephen Jay Gould or Neil deGrasse Tyson. No, instead, I'm just a mere pastor. These are the means that they should be using to come to their conclusions and beliefs. Isn't that right? They are supposed to be the logical ones, the practical ones, the scientific ones. But the truth is that just the opposite is often the case. The Bible insists a fool says in his heart, there is no God. What does this mean? It means that somebody who is actually not being logical or practical or scientific is the one who concludes that there is no God. Only a fool would say something like that, and only a fool would base their life on such a shaky foundation and such a faulty premise that there is no God. Yet it is done all the time. Now understand this, what God expects us to believe does not contradict logic or reason or experience, not even science. Not at all. In fact, faith and science belong together. They go together. They complement one another and they inform one another. It is actually atheism that contradicts these important and God-given means of understanding reality, which is of course his reality. But it is often the case that we Christians even buy into the lie that you either have to be a person of faith or a person of science, and you can't be both. But many of our most important scientists today are believers in God and believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And why? Why could that possibly be the case? Why are they different than, let's say, a Stephen Hawking or Stephen Jay Gould or a Neil deGrasse Tyson? They're all scientists. Why is there disagreement among them? Because many of them have discovered, like you and I have, that what the Bible teaches is the only logically consistent, scientifically verified, historically accurate, socially relevant, and practically livable worldview that exists. Period. The only one. Atheism, on the other hand, is the exact opposite. Atheism is actually wishful thinking despite the facts, the evidence, the logic, and the truth. So let me say it again. Christianity is the only worldview that is logically consistent, scientifically valid, that is historically accurate, that is socially relevant, and is practically livable. What we find in the Bible. That's the exact opposite of what you've been told all your life, isn't it? It's certainly not what I heard in grade school. Carl Sagan, the noted astronomer who produced the television series Cosmos, which is still today the most popular, it was the most popular documentary ever aired on PBS, Cosmos. Now he said at the beginning of every episode of Cosmos this, the cosmos is all there is, all there was, all that will ever be. The cosmos is all there is, all there was, and all there will ever be. Now, respectfully, my question to Mr. Sagan is this. How do you know? You're a scientist, okay? What kind of science did you do? The answer is none. Because science is incapable of observing, testing, calculating, or drawing conclusions about what lies beyond the physical world. And yet he's trying to make scientific pronouncements about things that are outside the physical world. So my question to him is, of course, so what science are you doing to reach your conclusions and your beliefs, Mr. Sagan? And the answer is none. He's not basing it on science at all. He's basing it on what he wishes to be true. One time, Carl Sagan was asked to explain the origin of life on Earth. He was in a debate with a Christian. Can you explain the origin of life on Earth? He said, sure I can. He said, I believe that it either came from a meteor from outer space that exploded upon the Earth, or an alien visitor brought life from Earth from another planet. I know that sounds absurd, but stay with him a minute, okay? Let's say, okay, that is what he believes. Now you have to ask your question, all right, so that's how life came to Earth. But then you have to ask the follow-up question, don't you? Well then, how did life originate in space? He still has to answer that question, which of course he tries to skirt. He tries to avoid. See, this is what someone, even a scientist, must resort to when you begin your quest for answers by ruling out even the possibility of the existence of God right from the start. Yet if you rule out the possibility of a conclusion before you begin your study, are you really doing science? Of course not. We have a few scientists here in our congregation. Do you rule out what you're not going to find before you begin? Of course not. Here is just another example of how unscientific and irrational and even desperate that some scientists can become. Stephen Hawking once proposed a theory in physics called imaginary time. Imaginary time. Now he proposed this because he wanted to cling to the idea that the universe is eternal. In other words, that the universe has a beginning. So hang on to that thought. He needs to have the universe being eternal, not having a beginning. So his imaginary time is an alternate reality of time that can exist apart from and cannot be measured in the physical world. Well, that's convenient. That's very convenient. This, of course, completely contradicts Einstein's theory of general relativity, which asserts that time, matter, and space all came together, all began together, and must coexist together, that one cannot exist without the other. By calling his alternative concept of time imaginary time, Stephen Hawking was attempting to bypass or discard Einstein's theory of general relativity and the Big Bang theory. So he created his own imaginary universe, which had this imaginary time, as other physicists sometimes would mock this theory. Now, why would an eminent scientist propose an imaginary time in an imaginary universe that can never be observed, studied, measured, diagrammed, or proven by any scientific or mathematical means? Why would he do such an absurd thing? The answer is really simple, because Stephen Hawking knew that if the universe had a beginning, if the Big Bang and Einstein's theory of general relativity were true, as it was universally accepted by the scientific community, then he must account for the cause of the universe coming into being. In other words, then he must account in his mind for a creator of the universe. And that is something he just wasn't prepared to do. After all, a basic scientific principle, the principle of causality, asserts this: everything that comes into existence must have a cause. What is that cause, Mr. Hawking? Well, it's not God. When it comes to the universe itself, the cause of existence resembles too closely, for Stephen Hawking, the God of the Bible. Someone or something that is eternal, supernatural, powerful, intelligent, and willful. All characteristics that the creator of this universe would need to possess in order to create this particular world in which we see and in which we live in. And that was a notion that Stephen Hawking, by his own admission, would never allow himself to ever have, And so he retreated into his imaginary time and his imaginary world, a world without God. But ask a person who believes in the God of the Bible about the origin of the universe, the complexity of the universe, the balance of the universe, the fine precision of the universe to support human life, the origin of life, the complexity of life, the moral compass of humans, the self-awareness and consciousness of humans, even the appreciation and longing for things like beauty, truth, justice, and meaning. And I can answer all of those questions of human existence with just one word. And what is that word? God. God. God is the cause of the origin of the universe, the complexity of the universe, the balance of the universe, the fine-tuning of the universe, the origin of life, the complexity of life, the moral compass of humans, the self-awareness and consciousness of humans, even the appreciation and longing of things like beauty, truth, justice, and meaning. They come from God. In the beginning, God. You see, it's really the atheists who have to resort to superstitions, myths, fantasies, and imaginary worlds in order to try to come up with satisfactory answers to the basic questions of life. Now, that is not to say that we Christians haven't at times followed their lead and bought into their superstitions, their myths, their fantasies, and their imaginary worlds, their atheistic worldview. In fact, many of us have. We live that way. We accept what we hear in our culture, in our schools, in our media, even in some of our liberal churches, and we say, oh, that must be how the world works. And we give in to their way of thinking without giving much thought, much biblical thought, or without asking any questions about what God has to say and what does it mean in relation to God. How we answer these most essential questions of life, these questions of origin, identity, meaning, morality, and destiny. I'm trying to prepare you for 2025 and for the rest of your lives and my life. You see, this is why the Bible has been given to us. This is what it comes down to. This is why the Bible has been given to us, to hear and know what God has to say about these things, to hear and know what God himself has to say about these most essential matters of life, to answer life's most basic questions and to guide us to make decisions that are going to impact our lives going forward in the real world, the world that God himself created. One that we're screwing up, but one that God still remains committed to, praise God. You may have noticed that Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, is all about beginnings. Why is that? Because if you want to know the truth about anything, it is always helpful to start at the beginning. Think about it. If a friend of you comes to you and says, that's it, I'm giving up, I can't do it anymore, life, my life is a mess, what do you say to them? You say, well, sit down, take a deep breath, and tell me what's going on, and start at the beginning. Why do we ask them to start at the beginning? Because we want all the details to be put in their proper place, in the proper perspective. We want to see it in relation to the whole story. You see, everything we need to know, everything that has meaning and value and purpose in life, finds its beginning in the book of Genesis, and therefore, of course, in the Bible, in the rest of the Bible. The book of Genesis tells about the beginnings of heaven and earth, of life and death, of people and society, of marriage and family, of work and rest, even of sin and grace. It is the foundation of everything else that is revealed in the Bible. Even more, if we don't understand the basic foundation that is laid for us in the very first book of the Bible, and indeed in the very first verse of the Bible, we'll get terribly wrong everything that follows, and we will not be able to make sense of our lives in this world. Not at all. Are we really so baffled by why there's so much confusion and so much anxiety and so much fear and so much discontent out in the world today? When we live life without reference to God? Why have I taken so long on this topic today? On this one text, four words. In the beginning, God. Because these four words, along with the book of Genesis, along with the rest of the Bible, were written, were spoken to call us back to God. To call us back to God. Yes, to call you and me, the people of God, back to God and back to His Word. When God first gave the words of the book of Genesis and these first verses of the Bible to His people through Moses, Moses was leading them out of a long captivity of Egypt throughout their wanderings in the wilderness. They were wandering in the desert of Sinai, on their way to the promised land. And of course, they have to wait 40 years to get there because of their rebellion against God. But think about where they were. For many long generations, they soaked in Egypt, a way of thinking, a way of believing, a way of living, a way of seeing themselves, a way of evaluating their world that did not take into account the one true and living God. They were saturated in Egyptian belief and culture. And not only that, they were going to enter into the land of Canaan, which was filled with another group of people who also had an opposing way of thinking about life, other than what is right and true and good and life-giving according to the Word of God. You see, their ideas and beliefs about themselves, about the meaning of life, about the purpose of marriage, about the order of society, even about who and how we are to worship, were all heavily influenced by the pagan world in which they lived, one that offered an opposing message about God, about the truth of His Word, about the world in which we were created and how we are to live. Now, does that sound familiar to you at all? Because it should, because that's the world that we're living in now. It has a narrative, it has a story that's completely different than God's story that we are given in the Bible. And we have to choose who we're going to listen to and who we're going to believe. You and me. And literally everybody else on the face of the earth. They're given the same decision. Who are you going to believe? So the book of Genesis calls us back to reality, back to the truth, back to God. And of course, that is true for the entire Bible. Is there any wonder why the Bible causes so much controversy in our culture today? Because it is so countercultural. It is a message that says that if you look to the world for answers to life's most basic questions, you will surely fail. You will cheapen life. You will distort love. You will live in hostility, you will lose hope, and you will create a generation of anxiety and fear. How are we doing? Only God, who created us, who created the world, really knows what it all means and how it all fits together. And first of all, you and I, we must begin with God. This is the first and primary message of the entire Bible. In the beginning, God. If we are going to understand anything in this world, if we are going to understand ourselves, if we are going to understand our society, if we are going to make sense of anything that comes our way in 2025 and beyond, then we must begin as the Bible does with God. In the beginning, God. When we're confused, when we're distraught, or when we're talking to somebody who seems to be filled with anxiety and concern, what do you think will happen if we turn their focus to God? Where is God in this? We might ask them. What does God have to say about this? We might ask ourselves. Where do you think God is leading us in this? We might ask the community of faith. What would it be like if we started making reference to God about every area and every feature of our lives? Because God Himself, of course, is the subject of the Bible. It is a book about God, primarily, before it is a book about us. And we see this truth played out in the very first chapter of the Bible, of the book of Genesis, where the word God, the name of God, appears 35 times, like the beating of a drum. He is the subject of every phrase, and He's the one who accomplishes every verb, every action. It is God who creates, God says, God sees, God separates, God makes, God names, God appoints, God blesses, God finishes, God makes holy, God rests. And on and on and on it goes. Everything must be seen in relation to who God is and what God does. And that's our problem. We don't do that. Now, of course, our culture doesn't do that. Our schools don't often do that. Even our therapists don't often do that. But we need to do that, to see our lives and everything about it in relation to God. Because nothing, we are told, exists apart from God. Nothing holds together apart from God. Nothing can be understood apart from God. Not a single thing in heaven and on earth. So what does this mean to us today? In the beginning, God. What does that mean to us today? Well, it means our life is about God, and our death is about God. Our dating is about God. Our marriage is about God. Our gender is about God. Our sexual partner is about God. Our work is about God. Our recreation is about God. Our happiness is about God. Our loneliness is about God. Our satisfaction is about God. Our longing is about God. You get what I'm saying here, right? Everything is about God. It needs to be seen in reference to God for it to make sense. You see, when we ask questions like, who am I? We are to know that there is an answer. A very good and rewarding answer if we ask God in His Word. But a very confusing and disturbing answer if we ask our culture, who seeks to answer it without reference to God. Or if we ask a question like, does my life have meaning, purpose, or direction, or value? You bet it does when it's seen in relation to God and His holy word for us. You see how it changes the world? Like a light shining in the darkness. Do the things that happen to us, like tragedy and sickness and illness, do these things have meaning then? You bet they do. When they're seen in reference to God, then cancer has meaning. The Holocaust has meaning. 9/11 has meaning. School shootings have meaning. If we ask about them in reference to God, in reference to our relationship with Him, and how we are called to live, how we fail to live the way He calls us to live, how we often live without hope and without faith and without trust in God, without listening to His word, we not only come up with meanings for these things, we often come up with explanations for these things. Explanations we often don't want to hear, but explanations that are true and that we need to deal with in order to make them right. If we see them in relationship to God and the truth that He has revealed to us in His word, because the Bible says in the beginning, God, do we think that way? Do we live that way? Do we question things that way? You see, it all fits into God's story. You fit into God's story. And God will tell us all about it if we choose to listen to Him. The Bible says in the beginning, God, may this be so for you and me in 2025. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is true that most of us occupy a world without You. You're in our hearts and in your minds and you're in our prayers, and we know that You dwell in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that You are with us, but often we live in a world without You. That is trying to get us to think without You, to believe without You, to desire without You, to make decisions without You, to understand ourselves without You, to understand one another without You, to relate to one another without You. Father, fill our lives, we pray, with You and with Your word, and therefore with Your light, and with the joy and the hope and the love that we have in our relationship with You through our Lord and Savior Jesus. Grant us more and more certainty and truth in how we are to live. Grant us more confidence in Your word, in the way in which You have enabled us to walk in this world in a way that is life-giving and life-promoting. Help us to discern, we pray, the difference between Your word and the word of this world, the way of truth and the way of falsehood, the way of life and the way of death. Help us to choose life, we pray. Just like you asked your people many, many years ago. Help us to choose life. We ask these things through our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that more and more people and members of our friends and family, our community, our neighbors, they might come to know you more and more through Jesus. And we pray that your power for healing them and filling them with grace and truth might be upon them and abide with them. We can't name all the needs of the people that we know what they have before you, but we can lift their names up, for you know what they need even before we ask. So we lift their names up now before you in the presence of your people. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your holy word, long preserved for our life in this world. We thank you for Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus said, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us always. Amen.